on the day of the time change, and a little extra effort to get up and get around today, but glad you're here. Well, today is the third in a series of messages on the theme of New Testament fellowship, rediscovering New Testament fellowship, as we're calling it. And one of my preliminary points in the first two messages was that much of what we refer to today as fellowship is actually just social interaction. And there's nothing wrong with that, because God created us to be relational, and so social interaction can be very enjoyable. It can be extremely beneficial as well. And the distinction that I've been seeking to make between social interaction and New Testament fellowship is that New Testament fellowship really is a relational exchange between Christians. It's between true believers. It's a spiritual exchange, and it provides relational encouragement and support to everyone that's participating in that time of fellowship. The fellowship that we see described in the New Testament really then is a family activity for God's members of God's family, and it grows out of the fellowship that we are blessed to have with Him. I mentioned this last time, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's our call to fellowship with Him. Then out of that, then we have fellowship with each other. The first 2 weeks, or the first two messages in this series, were designed more to give us the big picture of relationships in the New Testament. It's more, as I've been saying, kind of a flyover before we come in for a landing on the specific one another verses and passages, which will be the focus of this series. And so let me give you kind of a little review here of where we've been. What I've been trying to say, first of all, is that the one another passages provide us with the most detailed description in the New Testament of what it means to love one another with a Christ-like love. You may remember, I'm sure most of you do, that the very evening of their final Passover meal together, the very evening of Jesus' arrest, that He gave His disciples what He referred to as a new commandment. And it was a commandment building on what they knew from the Old Testament, but raising the standard of love even farther. When He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." That was the new standard. Love one another in the same way that I had loved you. And then He went on to explain that this more excellent kind of, as we know it, agape love, would be the identifying mark of His followers for all time. And He said in 13:35 of John, "By this all men will know that you're My disciples, because of the love that you have for one another." What is interesting to me in reinforcing that is that later that same evening, and of course John 13, 14, 15, and 16, that's kind of His upper room discourse, as we refer to it. That's His teaching to them on that last evening that He would have with them before His arrest and then all the other things that followed. But later that same evening, He gave them then, kind of reinforcing that, in John 15, 12, "This is My commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you." He didn't want them to forget it, so He says it again. "This is My commandment, the one that I have been giving to you." So what does loving one another with the love of Christ look like? And my contention in this series, and my contention, you know, for years, has been that the one another's in the New Testament really give us a picture of what Jesus' love really looks like. So I can visualize, when I read a one another in the New Testament, I can think, this is what Jesus did to His followers. This is how Jesus loved them. It's how He continues to love us as well. But then secondly, the one another passages provide us with the most detailed description in the New Testament of authentic koinonia fellowship. Not just a picture of how Christ loved His followers and how He loves us, but it's a picture really of New Testament fellowship. And what is interesting is that the relational activities that the New Testament church in Acts calls fellowship, those carry over into the epistles. It's just that they take a different form in the epistles. They're activities that we are able to observe as we look at the historical book of Acts. But when they get into the epistles, they take the form of commands, they take the form of directives, and essentially the one another phrases are wrapped up in that as you see them in the epistles. And as I've said, there are 58 one another's in the New Testament, the most common one being love one another. But those one another passages then are a picture of what it means to really love one another with a Christ-like love, but they also are a picture of authentic koinonia fellowship. In our leadership meeting that we had this past Tuesday evening, I was sharing with those who were here something that I read a number of years ago that just made a deep impression on me, and of how one serious student of Scripture did a very revealing study about the content of the epistles, and his goal was to see how much emphasis different subjects had in the epistles. So he broke it all down, for example, and said, well, how much do the epistles say about prayer? How much do the epistles say about witnessing? What about obedience and those kinds of things? What he found in that study is that 44% of the content of the epistles has to do with how we as Christians relate to each other. Isn't that amazing? 44% of the New Testament has to do with how we as Christians relate to each other. That tells me, for example, that the New Testament folks were taking very seriously the command that Jesus had given, love one another as I've loved you, and that the Holy Spirit who prompted the people to write the New Testament was saying, yes, this is what I want my people to know. I want them to know how to love each other. I want them to know how to get along, how to relate, because this is going to be essential not only for their health together, but for their ministry together and their impact on the world in which they live. So this series of one another verses and passages is really vital to our ongoing relational health as a church. And I don't think we can overemphasize that. I know that I just have the conviction that what I'm talking about is not peripheral. It's not, you know, kind of an extra add-on kind of thing, but it's right at the very heart of what the New Testament is all about. Now, with these words of review and introduction, it's time now to conclude kind of the flyover and land on a specific one another. And the one I've chosen to address first may seem like an unlikely and even kind of a strange place to begin. And generally speaking, the command that we're going to look at today is not taken all that seriously by the majority of Christians, because it seems a little confusing, not to mention somewhat awkward and a little uncomfortable. Most fail to come to grips with how it applies, and some question if it even does apply. And so the command is this: greet one another with a holy kiss. So I'd like to have you stand. No, I'm kidding. But what is really interesting is that this is found in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. And it also, however, is found four other places in the New Testament. It is found in 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, and also in 1 Peter 5:14. But in 1 Peter, it says, greet one another with a kiss of love. So what does it mean? What does this command mean? And how does it apply to us to greet one another with a holy kiss and to greet one another with a kiss of love? And much of what I am going to say today, especially when it comes to how this applies to us and our relationship together, comes out of Romans 16, where in that chapter, Paul takes the time, as he concludes the great epistle of Romans, he takes the time to greet 26 different people by name. It's not exactly the same as a begats in the Old Testament, you know, where you just, oh boy, they begat this, they begat that, and you know, it's hard reading over that for a lot of us. But this is a chapter on greetings. It's a relational chapter where Paul greets 26 different people by name, and then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So we're going to return to that passage, and I'm going to draw some principles out of that as we move on a little bit later in the message. But before we delve into how this truth relates to us, I want to make one important point, and that is, if we're to understand this command properly, we must see that the form that this holy greeting takes will be determined primarily by culture. In New Testament times, it was a holy kiss, as Peter says, that's what they used, or a kiss of love. And this form of greeting, however, is going to change from culture to culture. But the unchangeable part of the command is that we're to greet one another in a holy way, we're to greet one another in a loving way, that doesn't change regardless. That's a constant for all Christians and all cultures at all times. But the kiss or the form that that greeting takes is going to vary from culture to culture. Now, let me illustrate this. When Linda and I went to Cuba in 2010, we made two trips there, approximately 3 weeks each time. Many of the greetings there from the women to the men took the form, really, I'd say, of a holy kiss. And so when we returned, I, you know, kind of jokingly said to people, you know, I've never been kissed by so many strange people in my whole life than I was when I was in Cuba. And what I mean is that at the end of the service, well, they wanted me to be back, you know, because I'd been speaking, or this was true at the seminary where I spoke to the pastors and their wives, but the women would come up and they would kiss me, you know, on the cheek. And this was true, like in the, when I would speak in the churches on Sundays, why the teenage girls would come up and they'd kiss me on the cheek, and the little children would come up, just the little 4, 5, 6-year-old children, and they'd wait for me to bend over so they could kiss me right on the cheek. And I have to confess, I grew to really like that. I enjoyed that, you know, very much. And but that was their form, that was their cultural form in the Christian church of greeting in Cuba. Now, on the other hand, as I was telling the men last night at the men's barbecue, when I've been over in Irian Jaya in Indonesia, it's now called Papua, Indonesia, up in the central highlands there, and among a group of people called the Ketimbang people, were some good friends of ours, worked with Wycliffe for 18 years, and I was there in 84, and then Linda and I went back together in 1998 when they completed the translation of the New Testament. And I was telling the men last night that they, those men, when they would greet each other, these Christian men, they developed these this unique form of greeting. And I'm going to ask Nathan and Isaac here to demonstrate kind of how we did. So a lot of the guys, okay, guys, show them how they did it. You know, they kind of take their knuckles as they greet each other here. And so what do they do? Oh, you can do better than that. And they pull their knuckles back and forth, and those guys, I'm telling you, they can make it pop. Now, you know, I guess it just kind of shows when you are cannibalistic culture, you don't have any clothes, and, you know, you sit around and you think, how can we greet each other? Well, they came up with that. I don't know where they came up with it, but it's been in their culture for a long time, but that was a unique form that they had. but when we were in Oaxaca, just about 4 months ago, talking about Pastor Tibercio earlier, Linda and I were so impressed as we watched the people greet each other there. Now, they have a handshake, but their handshake is a little more, they'll just kind of grab your hand just briefly. It's not a good, strong handshake the way we men kind of, well, if you're a man, you know, you really have a good, strong handshake. But what we observed there is that, again, the children were doing this. And there was one little girl, 3 years old, Linda remembers her being three, is that she was with her mother, and she was doing everything that her mother did. And we, for example, before the service, they would come in and they would pray. So this mother came up and prayed, and here's her little three-year-old girl kneeling beside her. And so we were just so impressed by that. She was just following her mom's example. And then this little girl, there she is, you know, head on. This is a good reminder, I guess, to pray for Pastor Tibercio. Here's a dear little girl in the church. But she went around, as this mother went around, to greet all these older, mistake-go men back in the corners of the church and everywhere they were. This little girl was following her mom, and she was just shaking the hand of everyone. Well, that was her greeting. It was what they learned in that particular culture about how to greet each other. But the question, you know, I kind of say it that way to introduce the question, what is it that makes a greeting distinctively Christian? And here's what I would say, just based on my study of the New Testament. A greeting is distinctively Christian when one believer acknowledges another believer for who he or she is in the Lord, whether by attitude, I think it starts there, your attitude, by actions, by words, or by all three. So it can vary, the form can vary, but a greeting is distinctively Christian when one believer acknowledges another believer for who he or she is in the Lord, whether by attitude, by actions, by words, or by all three. So that's kind of a lengthy introduction, a lengthy discussion, and I want us to then talk about this whole issue of greeting today And I want us to look at it in two ways. I want us to look at it, first of all, about how we relate to unknown guests to come among us. I want to start there before we talk about how we relate, how we greet each other. Have you ever gone to a church for the first time as a first-time visitor? You've never been there before? Nope, you don't know anybody there. And have you ever gone and not one single person greeted you when you arrived? And no one even acknowledged your presence even when you left. Not one person said one word to you the whole time you were there. This has happened to Linda and me. A few summers ago, the elders in our church in Indiana gave me some extended time away. After 20 years, they figured it was time maybe I ought to have a sabbatical. And so they gave me about 11 weeks one summer to summer of 2006, not too long ago. And we went to Fort Myers, Florida. We stayed in a beautiful condo there that belonged to some people in our church, no cost to us, and a beautiful place on the seventh floor looking out to the west and a great view of the bridge going out to Sanibel Island and looking to the west, beautiful sunsets every evening, and sabbatical was a combination of work and rest as I did some writing, you know, during that time for the church. And so for the first time in our married life, I mean, it's always kind of been decided where we're going to go to church since I've been a pastor, but with the exception of vacation, you know. But for the first time, we had 11 weeks where we could choose to go wherever we wanted to go to church. And so we decided we'd go to some different churches. Well, my question was, because I've been as a pastor, I have been very concerned about how important it is for us as a church to be on the alert, to watch for new people as they come, and to be warm and loving in our greeting as they come among us. That's just been a big thing that I've pushed. And so I wonder, well, how will we be greeted? Well, I can tell you that there were a number of those churches, and I'd researched it before we went, so we went to some of the strongest, the churches with the best reputation, you know, having a reputation for preaching the Word, being faithful and true to the Word, and so forth. Well, in most of those churches, not one person took the initiative on his or her own initiative to really say anything to us. When we came, when we left, the whole time. The one exception was when Christy and Scott and their family were there. Scott, you may have flown back on Saturday, I'm not sure, but Christy was with us. She was about 7 months pregnant, and then Ashlyn and Trent and Ainsley were there. And that one morning, I mean, they couldn't miss us that morning, so somebody had to say something to us, you know, that day. And one lady in a Christian Missionary Alliance church actually came up, and I mean, she said something to us. That was the one time out of that summer where that happened. Now, there's something about that that I think is wrong. So let's talk about what's involved. What's involved when unknown guests come into our midst? What is our responsibility? Well, in the first place, warmly greeting our guest is an opportunity to express Christian hospitality. Now, let's think about it this way. As I have encouraged our people in the churches where I've been over the years, the two churches where I've been, here's the question that I've asked them, and I want to ask you this morning. If Linda and I came to your home for a visit, how would you respond to us when we came? Would you warmly welcome and greet us, or would you just kind of let us wander around your home and hope that we would find a place to sit and then have a nice time talking with each other? Just the two of us, or hope we would have an enjoyable time of silent meditation before leaving? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, you would, I'm sure you'd be loving and gracious and welcoming us, getting to know us better, and making us feel at home. In short, you would be showing us Christian hospitality. And I ask those two questions to make the point that this room, these grounds, including the classrooms and out in the, you know, everywhere, parking lot and the whole thing. This is our home, isn't it? I mean, it's our church home. It's a building where we meet regularly. So we are the host and we are the hostess. So it seems to me we have a responsibility to be on the alert. Is somebody coming to visit us? Is someone coming as our guest? Then it's our responsibility to welcome those people and to show them hospitality. One of the best books on hospitality that I've seen is by Alexander Strock, who has written kind of a classic book on biblical eldership. It's called the hospitality commands. And one of the central truths that he makes is that each one of the hospitality commands in the New Testament is couched in, or it is connected to, this whole idea of brotherly love. Let me give you one example. He says, in Hebrews 13, let love for the brethren continue. There's that love emphasis. And then it says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Interesting verse. So a number of truths immediately grab our attention. One is that our love for the brethren, our love for the members of God's family, is something that will never go out of style. It's to continue. Another is that the first expression of brotherly love mentioned is that we're not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. But then the third thing that grabs my attention is one that's a motivational point, is that you never know who that person is that you might be greeting. Some have entertained angels, even without knowing it, not even being aware of it. It might be an angel coming into our midst on some mission from God, and we may not even know that. But so that's an important point, you know, to make. But then, secondly, warmly greeting our guests provides an opportunity to apply Jesus' golden rule. Now, the golden rule is not something that Jesus said, well, here's my golden rule. This golden rule, that's just a term that we have given to it because it contains such an important relational principle. And here it is. In everything, therefore, so I mean it's across the board, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is a summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. It just is that principle that you see really throughout Scripture. In other words, put yourself in the shoes of the strangers who are coming among us, and with the love of Christ, warmly and lovingly treat those people in the same way you'd like to be treated if you were in their shoes. And that's why I said it was good for me to be in the shoes of someone like that during those weeks that we were in Florida, to come in and just observe. Now, because I value that, the relational part of Christianity so much, even though the music was good, even though the messages were solid, I wasn't real motivated to go back to those churches because the relational aspect of it seemed to me was weak. It was not really what it needed to be. Not surprisingly, this principle is really all through Scripture. The writer of Hebrews tells us to remember those who are in chains as though you were bound with them. One time God had Ezekiel go and sit out with the people that he was preaching to, and he sat there for a period of time, sat with the captives in sacramental silence for 7 days, and he wanted them to see what it was like to be on the other end and to have some lessons that he could learn for that. You know, another example that I've really enjoyed is from Exodus 23:9. You shall not despise the stranger among you. And then I like this. It's kind of that principle again, isn't it? For you know the feelings of strangers, because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. When unknown guests come among us, it's a wonderful opportunity to put the words of Jesus, the golden rule, into practice. We know those feelings that we had as newcomers. Then let's treat our guests in the way that we would like to be treated if we were in their shoes. But then thirdly, you know, warmly greeting our guests provides an opportunity to join God as his fellow worker. And this is a concept and a truth in Scripture that I really love. I have three examples here. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers in the context of some other things that Paul is saying. And then 2 Corinthians 6:1, and working together with him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then I love the phrase about in 3 John 8, where it talks about supporting such people, because in doing so, we're fellow workers with the truth. That whole concept is really significant. But here's the application point. When a new person comes among us, we never know where that person is in his or her walk with the Lord. But the fact that they are here, coming into a place of worship, coming into a church assembly, a church gathering, most likely indicates that in some way God is at work in that person's life. Our unknown guest may be an unbeliever, where God is at work drawing that person to himself. Our guest may be a new Christian who is in need of encouragement and a church family where they can grow. Our unknown guest might be a mature Christian who in time will add immeasurably to our ministry together. That unknown person you warmly greet may become your very best friend that you've ever had in your whole life. But we never know. Our responsibility is to be available to join God, to watch and see and to find out what God is doing, and then somehow be his fellow worker to join him in what he's doing. One of my favorite biblical examples of this is found in Acts chapter 9. In this case, the suspicious newcomer who was coming to the church in Jerusalem was a new convert. And the desire in his heart was that he would be able to associate with the disciples down in Jerusalem. His name was Saul. He was from the city of Tarsus. So let's look at it together, for it's a wonderful example of what it means to show love and be hospitable to a new person who comes in to your midst. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. We can all understand, can't we, the reason for their fear. Saul had been public enemy number one of the Christians at that time. He had persecuted and arrested Christians earlier in his life, even agreeing and supporting the death of Stephen, who became the first martyr, first Christian martyr. Rumor had it that he had turned his life over to Christ, but in spite of this, the Christians in Jerusalem did not believe that his conversion was genuine. So what would happen as he is trying, you know, now to associate with the disciples? Well, thank God that somebody joined with the Lord there as God's fellow worker. And so we read about it. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had met the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Thank God for Barnabas. Thank God that there was somebody who stood alone to reach out to who? Who was the unknown, suspicious newcomer? Paul the Apostle. One church historian wrote, commenting on this particular passage in Acts 9, and they said this: had the early church not had its Barnabas, it would have never had its Paul the Apostle. It's a strong statement, isn't it? But we know, if you know the history of Acts there, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. That was who he was in his character as a Christian. And he continued to be with Saul and helped him in a variety of ways. It's just a neat study to go through Acts and see how to be an encourager by looking and following the example of Saul. So let me share with you one more story before we move on to how we relate to each other. It's an experience that I had a number of years ago in Tyler, Texas, and it's one I'll never forget. It happened in one of our Sunday evening services. And as I got up to begin the service, I saw these two women back toward the back of the service. And my initial impression, based on kind of their ages, just my guess about their ages, I thought they're probably mother and daughter. And I based my guess on the fact that they kind of looked alike, you know, too, but just a difference in ages. And so I just purposed in my heart that after the service, I was going to go back and speak to them. And so after the service was over, I started back, and somebody interrupted me there and wanted to talk, and so I kind of kept my eye on them back there, and they just stood there by themselves, you know, and as if they were waiting for someone to come up and greet them, say something to them, but nobody did. And I'm watching this while I'm trying to listen, you know, to this conversation with somebody that I know. And then I see them leave, and so I just, in my heart, I felt compelled to excuse myself from the conversation I was in, to go and kind of chase them down because I just felt like they had to be greeted. And so I got outside and I looked for them and I saw them just getting into their car. So I ran out there, you know, to the car, and I had to roll her window down and I introduced myself and so I began to talk to them and she said, you know, we have, for a period of time, my daughter and I have been visiting a number of churches. And we really have been searching for God. But we've not found anybody that we could talk to. And this afternoon, we decided that we would give God one last chance. And she said, you know, not one person has talked to us until you came running up. Now, would that make an impression on you or what? Was that an opportunity to show hospitality? Was that an opportunity to practice the golden rule? Was that an opportunity to be God's fellow worker? You bet. I felt strongly about this whole idea before that, but that increased in my own heart. Just that it's so easy, isn't it, to just in our comfort zone to talk to the people that we know. Oh, it's good to see my friends. Nothing wrong with that. But just to somehow have that vision to say, God, how do you want to work through me in this situation? Because we have a responsibility. If we're going to greet one another with a holy kiss, that doesn't mean we ignore and are oblivious to the fact that there are other people in our midst. I mean, just take this little verse right here. I mean, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Let all that you do be done in love. And what I have discovered in my own life is the opposite of love is not always hate. You know what the opposite of love often is? It's apathy. It's just being so centered on your own thoughts and your own ideas that you're not willing to get out of your comfort zone and let God use you in some way in somebody's life. Selah. Pause. Think about that for a while. But then, how we relate to one another within our church family. And as we move into this section here, just in the last few minutes that we have, what I want to do is make four brief application points which rise out of the greetings. And I just encourage you this afternoon to read Romans 16 and look at all these unique greetings that Paul had, because he greets 26 different people by name. And so here are the principles that I want to just bring out for us. Greeting one another with Christ's love can be an affirmation of the eternal relationship that we share, that we are blessed to share because of grace. One of the first things that has grabbed my attention as I've read and studied Paul's greetings in Romans 16 is the little phrase, in Christ. In the first 13 verses of this chapter, the phrase in Christ or its equivalent is found 9 times. That affirms the unique relationship that we share together as God's people. We are in Christ. Now, we talk a lot in our conversations with each other about Christ being in us, but the bigger, far larger concept in Scripture is that we are in Christ. Did you know that the beautiful phrase in Christ occurs 172 times in the New Testament? Paul himself uses it 97 times in his writing. And it's a phrase that describes not only us individually being in Christ, but it's a phrase that describes our corporate identity, that we as Christians have an identity that is unique and it's eternal, and that we are in Christ. The people that we interact with as believers are people that we're going to spend eternity with. And so why would we treat each other so casually and greet each other so casually if these are people who... I mean, Dave, your passage, you know, of Ephesians 2 this morning, that one time we were this way, but now we're this way because of what Christ has done for us. We should never forget all that God has done for us and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to treat them with that kind of dignity, because we recognize, hey, they are in Christ just like I am. They've experienced the grace of God in the same way that I have. I want to learn about that. I want to know about that. So, let me just ask you a couple of questions. How many people at Living Word do you really want to know in a deep and personal way? Now take a moment before you give your final answer. For the answer I want you to see in your heart and mind is not the one that sounds like the right one, but I mean, how many do you really want to know in a deep and personal way? Maybe a second question I should ask is, how many people at Living Word do you not want to know in a deep and personal way? I mean, isn't it easy to say, well, I kind of am comfortable now. I've got enough friends. I had somebody tell me that one time when I appealed to them about reaching out to some people sitting right behind them. I said, why didn't you speak to those people? You know, I said it more politely and lovingly than that, of course. They said, well, I'm kind of loaded up right now on friends. I don't know what I'd do with another person. Well, I mean, I understand that, but when you recognize the responsibility we have and the privilege we have, these are people we're going to know in eternity. We may meet somebody in eternity and say, you know, when you were down on earth, where did you go to church? You went to Living Word. I couldn't believe you went to Living Word. I did too. But you know them in eternity, but you might not have known them here. My experience is that every time I make the effort and the opportunity to get to know somebody new, a new Christian, and I hear that person's story, that just does something to me. It just gives me a new affection for that person. It gives me a new appreciation for God's grace in that person's life. And that's one of the lessons I think we can learn from Paul. He greets his fellow believers who were in Christ. And the first century church being what it was, this means that Paul's fellow believers were Jews and Gentiles. It means that they were, some of them were slaves, some of them were masters, some were free. It means that some of them were poor and some of them were rich. It means that some of them were male and some were female. They made distinctions at that time because of just the way the society was. But those barriers were broken down in the church. Why? Just like Paul said, in Christ, in Christ. And you study those names, you'll see that their backgrounds in some cases were probably quite diverse. But their common identity was the fact that they were in Christ. But then secondly, very quickly, greeting one another with Christ's love can be an expression of the unique family affection known only to God's children. That's the second application that grabs my attention from Romans 16. I love the fact that there are many terms of endearment and affection in Paul's words of greetings. They go beyond the small talk. Just look at this. Phoebe, our sister. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. Epaphroditus, my well-beloved. Andronicus and Junica, my fellow prisoners. Ampletus, my beloved in the Lord. My beloved, beloved, his mother and mine. I mean, those are terms that give kind of an expression of a shared experiences in the past. We've built a relationship together. And it wasn't just, hey, tell them hello for me. But there's something about affection, you know, that comes through in this. And that's what I have found is that as we get to know each other better, like at a men's barbecue, such as we had last night, or in shepherding groups when we meet together, or in an early morning Bible study together, or at a men's retreat or a sister's meeting, it can begin to happen. If you serve together in the nursery or teach a class together, I guarantee you if you go on a short-term mission trip together with some people, you know, and you sleep in the quarters that you sleep in some of those places, why, you get to know each other pretty well, and you have shared experiences there, and you begin to have affection for those people in a way that you just didn't have before. As I look back over the years of ministry that Linda and I have been blessed to share together and the friendships that we've been blessed to have, I mean, there's just nothing that can compare with the relationships that you have in Christ, the affection that you begin to have for brothers and sisters, where you serve together, minister together, struggle together, pray together, suffer loss together, you rejoice together in the good times, all those things. God just does something that knits your hearts together in a beautiful way. But then thirdly, greeting one another with Christ's love can be a celebration of God's ongoing work in our lives. This is what I see also about Paul's statements here in Romans 16. Look at this. Phoebe, a servant of the church who has been a great help to many people and of myself as well. I bet you can think of some people right here at Living Word over the years. They're a servant of the church, aren't they? They've been a help to you. They've been a help to a bunch of other people as well. Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives for me. I give thanks for them, and so do the churches among the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, it seemed like about everywhere they went, they had a church that met in their house. Neat example of hospitality. Mary, she has worked hard for you. Our fellow prisoners in Christ. And here are these twins, probably, workers in the Lord. I mean, it's just a statement saying that greeting one another with Christ's love can be a celebration of God's ongoing work in our lives. Even though we have only been here 2.5 years, you know, the longer we're here, I find that the affection in my heart it just continues to deepen and grow. And the reason for that is Linda and I are getting to know you and who you are in the Lord. You're getting to know us. And this includes knowing each other's history, understanding each other's passions, understanding the pain and the burdens that we carry, understanding the prayer concerns. I mean, all those things God uses to really bring us together to recognize, hey, I'm not just in this by myself. Just like I said last time, no Christian is an only child. I mean, you have brothers and sisters, but if you isolate yourself and remain independent, you're never going to really, you'll attend church, and that's good, but the goal is to see us experience the church, to really know what it's all about. But then finally, greeting one another with Christ's love can demonstrate that we truly value each person as a vital member of the body of Christ. This is where we ended last time, where the Bible says, doesn't it, that you can't say, I'm not a member. You might feel like you're not a member. You may be filled with a lot of self-pity, you know, woe is me because nobody, you know, and you can make a big case for it. But if we learn to greet each other warmly and lovingly in the Lord for who we are in Christ, that has a way of just letting a person know, hey, you're an important part of the body of Christ. Now, what do we do with all this? Well, it may... Maybe it'll be a little awkward and say, I wonder how he's going to greet me today, you know, or how's she going to greet me? And are we going to suddenly get weird, you know, with each other? I mean, you know, or is the holy kiss just coming here at the end of the service? Or, I mean, exactly what are we going to do? You know, what I'm asking you to do today is just pray about this. You know, pray about it and say, Lord, how do you want me to be different when I come on Sunday? Do you want me to be more alert toward people that I don't know? You might say, well, maybe they've been coming for a few years and I've just never met them. I mean, Sean Bonnewell, who sat back on the back row at his funeral, some people in the church came up and said, I wish I'd have gotten to know Sean better. When they heard about who he was in Christ, his life, his background, well, a lot of people probably felt that way because he was kind of hard to get to know. And he'd run out, you know, before almost about the end of the service sometimes. But I think the people you don't know, once you get to know them, you'll say, oh, I wish I'd have gotten to know them sooner. Because you find out who they are in Christ, what a neat person they are, the neat work that God is doing in their lives, and how you then maybe could be God's fellow worker, but maybe God's going to use them as his fellow worker in your life to help you in some way. That makes sense. Well, we got a song to sing, right? Good song about our relationships together, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time this morning to be able to be together and just reflect and pray about what our relationships need to be with each other, what they are, but then what they need to be, how they need to grow. Thank you that you have placed us in a family, in a body, in a flock. All those analogies that are in Scripture to help us see that, yes, we are in this together. We are pilgrims on a journey. We're brothers on the road. We're here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. But so help us this morning as we sing to just realize who you've made us to be and rejoice in this. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Yes, Father, we pray that we can learn more and more about this in the days to come. Thank you for calling us together, giving us the privilege of being together, placing us in Christ. All of this is by grace. We didn't do anything to earn it or merit it. But thank you that you've placed us together. Now help us to learn from each other, grow together, and be able, Lord, to be a light here in this community and be a great blessing to everyone who comes into our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.